during the offering, one of the things that I was exhorting you over had to do with how you see yourself concerning the kind of job that you can get. Well, the Lord is reminding me of that, and He wants to add to it. Some of you have heard a lot of messages about being born again and who we are in Christ, but you haven't let those teachings and those passages of Scripture become how you see yourself. You acknowledge they are true, but you haven't embraced them as your truth. And the Lord is saying a lot of the battles and the emotional things that you go through is because you have not fully embraced who you really are in Christ. He says, you've got to do this. You cannot continue to look at the things in your life that you have called failures. You absolutely must leave the past where it is and focus on the present of who you are in me. Let me define who you are and embrace it. Live by it and live free from a lot of the stuff that you have been battling over the years. How much longer are you willing to endure pain before you declare war on it? My word is the weapon of this warfare. You cannot fight it with the hope of it going away. You fight it with the power of my word to not just drive the pain away, but correct what is causing the pain. My word is your hope, because by my stripes you are healed. Would you please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4? Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to talk about an aspect of spiritual maturity that doesn't seem to be discussed or presented or taught maybe as often as it should. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Take a look at one verse. Verse 29. "For our God is a consuming fire." Now what we've seen in both there in the Old Testament and then here in the New Testament, essentially the same thing. God is a consuming fire. Well, He's not literally a fire. Not the way we would think in terms of a fire. But He's presented this way. In fact, when you go through Scripture, there are a lot of images used to describe God. It's not exactly what God is. But it's trying to help us to understand how He operates, what He does. So here we see God being referred to as, you know, a consuming fire. Well, now turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Look here in verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." If you jump to verse 11, John is preaching and declaring, and he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So we see that our God is a consuming fire. Then we see John prophesying that Jesus is going to come and he's going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now look over in Luke. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Now, this whole image of fire, a lot of, if you start in the Old Testament, just read through the Old Testament into the New, but fire is very often associated with a work of God. Well, for example, you know, Moses, burning bush, remember that? And anyway, there's so many verses that I refrained from adding to this, but if you just do a study on the word fire, you're going to find, or the word flame, you're going to find a whole lot of references to God or to acts or works of God. You know, we see times when his fire falls from heaven and consumes the altar and you know, consumes those in rebellion and what have you. But now, we see that our God is a consuming fire. Then we see that Jesus is said to be the one who will baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then Jesus talks about, right here, that I'm come to send fire on the earth. Now, when we talk about a move of God, in fact, when we talk about a move of God in our own lives as individuals, how many times have we thought or said something along the lines of, you know, I want a greater anointing. You know, I want that the anointing of God to be all over me. When we talk about certain ministers, we talk about, boy, the anointing of God, it just is all over them. And then we have sermons that talk about, here's how we can go deeper into God to get a greater anointing and seeking after a greater anointing and what have you. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's scriptural. So it's okay for that. However, we see in the Word that Jesus is going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Get born again. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did Jesus say? He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We see in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And Jesus says that we're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. Well, we see a direct connection between, you know, power and anointing. So then here I am, born again. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. So have I not received power? That's not meant to be a trick question. I mean, literally, if Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and I'm born again, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then do I not have, you know, that anointing in me? Yes. Well, sure I do. And the same would be true for any of you. Born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, therefore you've received power, which means that there is an anointing that is in you. It's there right now. But what about the fire? See, we keep talking about, I want a greater anointing. I want a greater anointing. I want, Father, I just want a greater anointing. I want a, and we keep going on like that in our prayer time. Oh, God, please, may I have a greater anointing. Okay, well, let's kind of consider it from this perspective. What if God were to say to you, you already have it? Would your response maybe be something like, well, okay, then where is it? I mean, you're telling me I already have it, so where is it? What if God were to come back and say something like, you don't really need this incredible increase of anointing that you're asking for. What you really need is a purging fire to burn up all the junk that's hindering the anointing in you from flowing out. Do you think that might be possible? I mean, if he's going to baptize me with the Holy Ghost and with fire, hey, I'm all for the Holy Ghost. But when's the last time we said, Jesus, the fire? Jesus, I want the fire. Come on. And, you know, we sing songs, you know, like Holy Fire and, you know, Burn in Me, Burn in Me. We sing these songs. And it's like, okay, y'all, like, you know, whatever, you know. But Jesus is directly connected with baptism in the Holy Ghost, baptism with fire. So maybe I should be seeking some of this fire. Let's continue. Let's go a little bit further. Turn over to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. No, don't grab for your wallets. You know, we've already received the offering. In some churches, that's the knee-jerk reaction. Malachi 3 equals money. Give it away, give it away. All right, here we go. Malachi chapter 3. Now, I want you to listen to this prophecy, especially concerning what we've already read. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, who do you think he's talking about here? I will send my messenger before me. Well, wasn't John the Baptist the voice crying in the wilderness? And then he says, he'll prepare the way before me. Even John the Baptist said, you know, I'm the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And then it says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. You know, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, okay, well, I'm not breaking down this entire verse. But think about it. One day, everything's okay. Everything's going fine. And then the next day, Jesus walks into the synagogue, and he stands up and reads from Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me, etc., etc., this day is this fulfilled in your sight. That's a suddenly. Nobody was expecting that one. In fact, it got him so upset, they wanted to kill him. And he had to kind of, you know, sneak out of the church that day. Well, he says, he's the messenger of the covenant. Well, what covenant? Well, they already had a covenant. He's the messenger of the better covenant with the better promises. And he says, verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like, now look at this, he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Well, who are the sons of Levi? The priests. Okay, are we not the kings and priests? Did not Jesus make us kings and priests unto God? Okay, now this is prophetic of what's coming. And it says that he's going to sit, Jesus is going to sit as a refiner and a purifier. He'll purify the sons of Levi. Or let's just say that he's going to purify his priesthood. And he shall purge them as gold and silver. Why would they need to be purged if there wasn't something in them that needed to be purged? And why are they being purged? So that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Or they may offer unto the Lord what he desires, what he requires out of righteousness. Well, doesn't the Bible say that when we get born again, that we have been made the righteousness of God? Okay, so here is a prophecy, and it's concerning the coming of the Lord as he's declaring the better covenant, better promises. But then it says that he's going to sit as a refiner. Now remember, John said, I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What is a refiner and what does he do? Well, here it says, he'll be like a refiner of gold and silver. Now very briefly, to help you understand what the people back then would have understood when this was said, the refiners back then would take, they would take a rock, and the rock would be considered like ore, and in this rock there would be gold, but there would be other materials as well, you know, like copper, nickel, so on and so forth. And so this refiner would take this rock, and he would pound this rock into powder. Then he would take what is referred to as flux powder, and I didn't look up what flux powder was made of. But anyway, he would mix the flux powder with the rock powder, mix it all together. Then he would put it over fire, and he would, you know, turn up the heat. Well, they would use bellows and so forth to, you know, increase the heat. Now, when he did this, that powder would begin to liquefy, that rock powder. And as it began to liquefy, the gold in it was heavier than anything else. And it would begin to sink to the bottom. Well, the nickel or the copper or whatever else was in it would begin to, it was a chemical reaction, it would begin to adhere to the flux and it would float to the top. Now, when it would float to the top, the refiner would then scrape off all that, whatever it was. Now, he didn't just throw it away. I mean, he'd do something else with all that. But, he, you know, he'd put it off to the side, then go through the whole process again. Now, he would repeat this over and over and over again until the point that when he would look at this pot of the liquid gold, he would see a perfect reflection of his own face. Now, when he saw that perfect reflection of his own face, then he knew that the gold was ready to be used according to his plan. You got the imagery here on this one? Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18? Where it talks about beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and that we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, that is a refining process. What is described there in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a refining process. And it says right here that Jesus is going to be like a refiner. He's going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, the only way that we can go through this refining process is if we go through the heat or the fire. You got this? That's the part we don't like. Because it's easier just to live, you know? I mean, I just want to wake up every day and I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to, you know, do bad things, but I just don't want to go through all this stuff. You know, can I just be used by you the way I am? And God is saying, you know what? I'll use you as much as I can the way you are. But for me to use you the way I want to, according to my plan, you're going to have to go through the refiner's fire. You're going to have to go through this refining or this purging process in your life. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 11, Now, what was going on in Corinth? Well, we know that this was an extremely immature church. You know, this church was a mess. It had all these divisions, all these factions, the different doctrines. The gifts of the Spirit were in operation, but there was a mess. And so Paul, he's addressing this, and he says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In other words, you can't do anything in the kingdom of God without first being born again, without having that foundation established in your life. The foundation of Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Savior. He's your only hope to spend eternity with God. That foundation must be established. Then he says in verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, real briefly, the primary thrust of this is the doctrine that is added to the foundation of Jesus Christ. What you're teaching beyond that. Now, again, we're keeping this short and simple. And he says, look, if any man, verse 12, build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right, think of it like this. Think of the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble as being that rock that the refiner picks up, that he's going to purge, refine, purify. And that this rock is just full of the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Then he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Well, how is it made manifest? Well, he tells you, because it's going to be revealed by fire. When the refiner takes that rock and breaks it up into the powder and adds the flux, and then, you know, puts it in the bowl, the thing that they heat it up with, he's revealing everything that's not the gold so that it can be removed. Now, he says in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, you know, he's going to receive a reward. But then he says, look, if your work is burned, you're going to suffer loss. But you'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Well, what in the world does that mean? What it means is this. Now, he continues on to talk about the destruction of the foundation and the temple and so forth. We're not going to get into that. But he's talking about, as long as you don't deviate from the verse 11 foundation of Jesus Christ, even if you've got a bunch of junk going on. Well, let me give you a quick example, all right? Healing is not for today. All right, that's wood, hay, stubble. But if I've got that with me, and that's when I stand up and I'm teaching people, well, then on the day of judgment, the fire of God's truth, the fire of His holiness, the consumingness of Him, who He is, you know, God is a consuming fire. All right, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be tested by that fire, and that aspect of my life is going to be completely burned up. However, what remains is the pure gold of the foundation of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so, I don't have a whole lot to show for my time here on earth, but I still have that foundation, and I never moved away from it. So therefore, I'm saved. But now, this is talking about what's coming in the future. It's talking about when we stand before God on judgment day. And in essence, he's giving you a warning here. You better be cautious how you build on this foundation. Well, now look over in chapter 11. Chapter 11. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here to present a concept or a point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. All right? Now, using these two verses to illustrate what we're learning today, he's already told us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a day of judgment coming for you. And, you know, you better be cautious about what you bring with you to that time of judgment. Because if you got a bunch of junk, it's going to be burned up. However, if you would judge yourself, then the judgment you would go through, the 1 Corinthians 3 day of judgment that you go through, it's going to be a whole lot easier to take. And he says, when we're judged, we're chastened to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Okay, what kind of condemnation is the world facing? Eternity without Jesus Christ. Eternity in the lake of fire. And he says, look, you better judge yourself now so that when you stand before God on the day of judgment, everything's going to be okay. Now again, we didn't go through all of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but if you would judge yourself, okay, so this verse right there is telling us what? If we would judge ourselves. But then he says, when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Well, that sounds like he's the one that's judging us. But yet, the previous verse, he says, judge yourself. Okay, well, which is it? Am I supposed to judge me? Or am I just supposed to sit around and wait for the refiner and his refiner's fire to bring judgment into my life to fix everything? What am I supposed to do? Well, literally, both. Both of these are at work. Now, I'll explain this. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Because the question would come up, okay, I see in the Word of God that I'm supposed to judge myself. Well, God can't lie. But then it also talks about Him chastening me. So it sounds like, you know, both are supposed to happen. So exactly how is this going to happen? What is this process by which I am judged, especially as it pertains to this whole concept of, you know, Jesus, the refiner, the refiner's fire, baptized with the Holy Ghost, baptized with fire. What's the relationship here? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14, wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. So here we see that God's words are compared to fire. Now look over in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. In other words, Jeremiah, he's kind of getting frustrated with this whole thing. I prophesy, people reject it, and all they want to do is kill me. And so he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, the Lord, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with holding back, and I could not hold back any longer. I paraphrased a little bit. So we've got Jeremiah chapter 5 and Jeremiah chapter 20, two verses that are specifically identifying God's word with fire, associating the two. Now, in chapter 5, in verse 14, where God said, I'll make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, it shall devour them. Now we talk about how that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And I get that. Cutting asunder and dividing soul, spirit, and all that. And that's true. And that's what it does. However, God's word is also referred to as a fire. In fact, when you go into the book of Revelation, you'll see That, you know, like a fire was coming from his mouth, you know, speaking about the Lord and so forth. Here he says, God is saying, I will make my words in your mouth a fire. And he says, the people will be like wood, and it shall devour them. Well, he's not saying that when Jeremiah opens his mouth and starts talking, it's going to be like, you know, fire coming out of his mouth. We watched this stupid movie last night on TV. It was one of the, I don't know, just a few years ago, a Godzilla movie. I mean, you know, it was just weird. And so Godzilla is trying to save, what was it, San Francisco or something like that. I don't know. And then there are these other winged, weird-looking creatures that they like to eat nuclear waste. This was so dumb. And why'd you watch it? I don't know. And so at one point, Godzilla grabs one of the other creatures and opens its mouth, and Godzilla goes, oh, and this, you know, flaming fire comes out of his mouth down into the other creature. And I said, that's got to hurt. Okay, when Jeremiah spoke, it wasn't like, Godzilla fire coming out of his mouth. God was giving imagery. And he said it's going to consume the people. Well, it wasn't really literally going to consume them. Again, imagery. Okay, now think about this. God said, I'm going to make my words as fire in your mouth. And then in this other passage we read, Jeremiah says his words were like the fire shut up in my bones. And I couldn't hold back. You know, I had to declare it. And we talk a whole lot about confession. And we talk a whole lot about confessing the Word of God for our prosperity, and that's okay. Confessing the Word of God for our healing, that's okay. Confessing the Word of God for all kinds of things. What about confessing the Word of God to be a fire that purges us of the stuff that doesn't need to be there? Think of it. Capture the image. We like to think there's not a whole lot in us that needs to be purged. I mean, obviously with you, you got a lot that needs to be purged, but not with me, all right? I'm doing pretty good here. I just don't think the rest of you are there. Okay, we don't say that, but that's kind of the way that we think at times. So let's come on, be honest, all right? But the truth of the matter is, if we're going to be fully honest, we have to assume there's stuff in me that's got to be purged. In fact, there's probably stuff in me I don't even know is there. You know, I share with you this major project going on in our basement. And in the process of moving everything around to make it possible for the workers to come in and do their job, I'm discovering things I did not know were down there, dirt and all kinds of crud. It's like, where'd you come from? You know, you weren't there till the other day. Oh, yeah, that stuff has been down there for a long time. Our basement's unfinished. And so it's like, you know, this is terrible. If I'd have known this, I'd have never moved this. But it's got to be done. Okay, now, our own lives, who knows how much stuff is in there we don't even realize is there. But it needs to be removed. Why? So that, like he said there in Malachi, we can offer up everything that God wants out of our righteousness. So that his plan can be fulfilled in our lives, whatever that plan would be. So now I take the Word of God and I begin to confess it. I begin to declare His Word over me. You know, there in, and it's not as difficult as maybe what it would seem. You know, in Peter, it talks about how that, you know, God is holy, therefore be ye holy. All right? Here's my confession. You know, God, you are holy. I am holy. I'm speaking His Word over me. You know, I walk in the Spirit, and I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, see, those are just two examples of what to do when speaking this. But that is what God is describing to us in His Word. He says, look, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I'm thinking, but I'm faithful to my wife. And God is saying, no, you don't understand. Lust of the flesh means anything that takes you away from the fullness of my will for your life. Whatever that would be. So therefore, you know, in the name of Jesus, I walk in the Spirit. I walk according to my new nature. I live according to my righteousness in Christ, and I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, no matter what they are. You know what I've just done? I've ignited a fire. I've released a fire. You know that song, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God, all right? God's there all the time. But when I begin to speak His word over my life, He says, now, for Him to use this example of the image of His word being like a fire in our mouth, okay, that wasn't just for Jeremiah. God's trying to get something across to us. In the New Testament, where it talks, you know, Jesus, and out of His mouth, you know, the fire and so forth, He's trying to get something across to us. He's trying to help us to understand how that this whole concept of His word being a fire in us, and when we begin to confess it, when we begin to speak it, when we begin to declare it, we're releasing that fire. We're declaring war on the flesh. There is a purging, a refining that is taking place. See, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Now, we know that. Now, He's the refiner, but He's also the Word. So now, the Word of God will act as that fire in me to begin to purge all that stuff, or begin to burn it up, or, you know, separating what the first off, the gold. What is the gold? The gold is who I've become in Christ. The gold is the full image of the glory of Jesus. So now this purging is removing all that stuff. You know, copper is not a bad thing. We need copper. And nickel is not a bad thing. In other words, when that refiner takes that rock and breaks it up, it's not that everything in the rock is something that needs to be discarded. In other words, it's not all dirt. Well, see, in our lives, not everything is bad. But if there's something that we think is good, yet it's interfering with God's will being fulfilled, guess what? That thing needs to be purged as well. You know, just like Jesus was talking about, you know, every branch in me that bears fruit, it gets pruned. Well, that means that we think the branch is doing good, but it's bearing fruit. And God says, well, yeah, but I need to prune it. Well, why would you do that? Because if you prune it, you're going to cut off where the fruit was. And God is saying, yes, but next year, you're going to bear four times as much fruit. So we have to go through this pruning process. Okay, we need to go through this purging process. So here, we see the Word of God acts as a fire to bring about a purging. Well, what else? Look over in Acts chapter 2. And the moment I say Acts chapter 2, you probably already know what we're going to talk about here. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here we see a direct connection between speaking in tongues and His fire. Therefore, when I begin to pray in tongues, what's happening? Well, this holy fire, it's like I'm releasing it. I'm praying in tongues to release it. I'm praying in tongues for this fire to begin to work on the inside of me. Now, the refiner has the responsibility, as I described, to scrape off all the stuff and then go through the process again and again and again until he sees his perfect reflection in that liquid gold. As we're speaking the word, as we're confessing it, declaring it, Father, you know, I thank you for this day, and I say, before I get out of bed this morning, that I will walk in the Spirit and I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Your will be done in my life, not my will, Father. I say, I will live according to righteousness and holiness. You understand what I'm... So we're not talking about hours of confession, but we're talking about releasing that fire of His Word, that purifying process of confession. And then as we're praying in tongues, we're adding to that fire, or stoking the flame, if you will. Now, as we do this, here's what's going to happen. The stuff that's in us that needs to be purged, it's not going to be removed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not going to take it away. We're the ones doing the refining using God's fire. The fire of His Word, the fire praying in the Spirit, and we're not even going to get into what you could say the flame of fasting or the fire of worship. When I begin to do these things, declaring His Word along these lines over my life, and I begin to pray in the Spirit, that fire is burning. Now that refiner would sit over that fire and he would wait and wait. It wouldn't matter how long until he realized, okay, it's time to remove this stuff and to go through the process again. So here I am confessing the Word, declaring the Word, praying in the Spirit. Stuff begins to rise up. Here's how it rises up. Something you're thinking of doing, and it's not something you should do, but you've never felt a whole lot of, say, that little check in your spirit about it. Now all of a sudden, you're starting to have some thoughts about, I don't need to be doing this. What is that? That is the stuff that has been rising to the top, and now it's our responsibility to scrape it off, to take the ladle and remove it from our lives, and then go through this process again. The more we do this, is the more the fullness of who we are in Christ begins to rise to the top. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The more we do this, is the more that those things, it doesn't matter what it is. It could have something to do with emotions. It could be bad habits. It could be how we interact with people. Sometimes we don't show the respect that we should. I don't know what it would be. But whatever it is in each one of us, that stuff begins to rise up. We become more consciously aware of that in us which needs to be removed, which needs to be scraped off the top so that the gold of His glory can begin to shine forth. Just like when Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. All right? We get to that place to where, yeah, we still have our personality, but our personality is governed by the nature of God on the inside of us. So it's still, we don't lose our individuality. Just like the apostles, they kept their individuality, but the life of Christ in them governed their personality. You know, even the Apostle Paul himself said, look, now I'm paraphrasing here. He said, you know, I have battles with the flesh as well. However, I keep under my flesh. In other words, I do what's necessary to keep it in control so it does not mess everything up. As we do this, this fire is going to burn on the inside. And then we have the opportunity to remove from our lives what needs to be removed. Now, I'll say it like this. There are a lot of people who have this idea that, well, the more that I, you know, pray in tongues, then God's going to just take all this stuff away. He's just going to reach in there and He's just going to remove it. And it doesn't work that way. It never works that way, ever. Because He has been sent to help us overcome. He's been sent to help us understand we are overcomers. He's been sent to help with this fire so that we see what needs to be removed, but then it's our choice. Look, if He were just going to remove it, then he would have removed from Adam and Eve any desire to eat that fruit. He would have just purged that right out of them. And they would have walked away and never eaten. But eat they did, and fall they did. Now here we are dealing with the aftermath of all of that. So therefore, as I begin to confess the word, the fire's burning. As I begin to pray in tongues, the fire's burning. And then that stuff that he begins revealing to me, the stuff that I begin to see, I start seeing it the way that he sees it, and now I have the opportunity to remove it from my life. Now, when the refiner is doing this, he'll take his ladle and, you know, he'll run it across and take the stuff that's floated up to the top and, you know, dump it. But he doesn't get it all the first time, so he may have to run it across the surface 4 or 5 times before he finally gets all that stuff he currently sees floating and removes it. Goes through the process again, then more stuff floats to the top. And he might be thinking, gee, I didn't know there was that much left. So he goes through the process, scraping it and removing it, and then again and again and again. And I'm sure there are probably times when the refiners would think, I can't believe there's still more stuff in here. How much longer is it going to take? Guess what, guys? That's us. I can't believe, God, I thought I was ready to walk on water. What do you mean there's more junk in me? And he says, you know, you got to keep at it. But here's the thing. I scrape off, you know, a bunch of this junk, more of that gold is showing forth. Get this? Now he can use me at the level of gold revealed. But I don't stop. I continue firing. I continue the burning process. More stuff rises to the top. It's like, ooh, I don't need to be doing this. I don't need to be that. I don't need to. And I start scraping away and scraping away. More gold is revealed. More of his glory is shining forth in me. Now he can use me at this next level of golden glory. Hallelujah. And I keep doing this. And see, eventually, I'm getting to the point, there's less and less stuff in me to be removed. Satan would come in and say, oh, but you still, he'll point out certain aspects of your, say, your personality that makes you different from somebody else. And he'll try to use that and say, well, see, if you were really purged, you'd be just like so-and-so. What? Thing is, he's telling so-and-so if they were really purged, they'd be just like you. Well, we don't talk about this. Satan is a liar, okay? And he's not going to help you in any way. So you just tell him, look, you know, you've got your opinion and I've got truth. And the Bible says his glory is shining forth through me more and more and more and more and more and more. And I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And I will be available for the Holy Spirit to use me in his gifts whenever he wants to. And I will do the works of Jesus. Now this is going to happen. It is inevitable. Satan, you can't stop it. You can't. So if you're smart, which you're not, but if you were, you just go on your way and leave me alone because the fire is burning and I'm going to be scraping and the glory of God is going to show forth. Praise the Lord. So keep this in mind. This baptism with fire, it's not something that God just arbitrarily does, but he makes it available to us and we use the fuel, if you will. We ignite it. We keep it burning. We scrape, and Christ in us begins to show forth.